So we're in Jonah. If you remember last week, we finished off with the greatest revival in the Old Testament, you know, as Jonah preached, and it was a simple message, wasn't it? You know, it didn't seem like much, repent and destruction in 40 days, but everybody in the whole city, including the king, repented and turned away from their sin. And of course, in verse 10 there of chapter 3, it says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And we were reminded in Jeremiah 18, 7, 8, how God says that, hey, if there's a nation that I'm going to bring destruction upon, and they repent and they turn away and they turn back to me, then I will relent. I will not do the judgment that I have said. So we see God's mercy, in a sense, trumping judgment. And doesn't James say that? That mercy triumphs over judgment? Didn't mercy triumph over in your life? Did you not deserve judgment like I did? And yet God's mercy woke you up and you became a Christian. Well, we have some applications I want to look at from the previous chapters first before we go into chapter 4. The first one is that God's heart in the book of Jonah is displayed for all to know, and therefore for us to now pray and seek him to have his heart. Amen? We see God's heart from the very beginning, you know, the word going forth, and this is what I care about. Even the sailors being saved, God could have just judged them too, but he didn't. We also see another application that God cares for the lost. God's judgment always has, now listen, God's judgment always has a basis of mercy towards the lost. If there isn't a greater lesson in Jonah than that, that in the middle of judgment, in the middle of what God has called for judgment, God's mercy is still there. The basis for mercy is there. In other words, God calling out to the hearts of lost and rebellious people to repent and come to him, to come to his mercy, to come to his grace. We saw also that God's word must be obeyed. Hey, if a fish obeys God, then why don't we? You know, think about it. If a fish will obey God, then we should be obeying God. The word of God must be heard and listened to. You know, as we see Jonah and in his preaching, the word of God being heard, but it's more than just being heard. It's actually being listened to so that it does do its effective work, which the word does not. It never falls void. It never goes away void. But God wants to make his word really work in our hearts and in our lives. God uses storms to have people come to him. At least we need to be alert to what he is doing. You know, sometimes there are trials and tribulations and radical things happening to us. It might be in the health. It might be in our finances. It might be in our workplace or whatever. There might be persecution coming towards us, whatever. And we think that it's from the devil. And sometimes it's God allowing the storm to be there so that we will really seek him out and cry out to him, as we saw the sailors do it. And even the storm of Jonah in the belly of that fish, where he was basically dead and then crying out to God and God answering his prayer. And we must not sleep anymore, for God is calling us to share his word. When we see the captain wake up Jonah, you know, I have here written, and this is what we shared on that first chapter, I can hear Paul exhorting all of God's people to be awake. We hear that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 through 14, when he tells us to wake up, sleeper! Wake up! You know, I think that's how Paul said it, okay? Be honest with you. And it's really a thing of, hey, pay attention. The resurrected Lord has changed our hearts. Why aren't we living resurrected lives? Why are we asleep when there's a world that's crashing down before us and our eyes, and we hear and we see these reports and we know they're true in North Korea, we see Sudan, we see all these things. Are we awake? Do we care? Are we praying? Are we seeking God? And that's the lesson in the captain, as he shared with Jonah, why are you asleep? How can you be asleep when there's such a radical storm? And I hear the Holy Spirit to the church today, why are you asleep when there is such a radical storm going on in the world? People lost and on their way to hell. Why would you sleep? And it's a challenge to me. Wake up, Alan. Get on your knees and pray some more. Think about that neighbor. You know, why are you not sharing with that person over there? And some of you feel like, I can't do that. But you know what? Just yield to God and let God be the one who shows you what you can do. You know, we also see that God is the God of second chances, always ready in his grace to welcome us back into the ministry. In other words, God's called each one of you. Each one of you in this room, born-again Christians, has been called by God, okay? That is the general thing that God does with every Christian. He told you to, like Lazarus, come forth. You were dead, and then you heard the voice of the Lord. Your heart was changed, and you came forth. But he also said, I've commissioned you. You know, the Great Commission was not just given to the disciples, even though it was given to them application-wise, it was given to the whole church to go out into the world, to share the gospel, and to make disciples. We're called and commissioned. The word to be preached that we have, this word that's in us. How many of you got the word in you? You do have the word in you. If you're born again, you cannot not have the word in you. But the word that we have is simple. God didn't make it hard to get saved. Jesus did all the work. And it's simple, but it's true. And many will not wake up to the truth. The word always points to God and his salvation. The sign of Jonah, as we see, is the death and resurrection. The resurrection is what we preach today as Christians. It's what it distinguishes and sets us apart from all the other religions in the world. We're not even basing ourselves on a religion. We are more based on a relationship with the living God. And it's because he rose from the dead. If Jesus stayed in the grave, then we are to be the most pitied of all people. Paul says, why? Because we're foolish and we're fools. But Jesus did raise from the dead. And so we are resurrected people, and we need to preach the resurrection. We need to talk more about him than about ourselves. It's great to have a testimony, but I've seen some people out and witnessing, and they give more of themselves than they ever give of the Lord. Give of the Lord, because the Lord was the one who saved you and raised you. It's not you, it's him. And so we preach the resurrection. We also see that God will concern himself with true repentance and not counterfeit righteousness. God does not want the superficial, guys. Hey, he is not dealing with the superficial. And you know what? We all, at times, have lived superficial Christianity. Unless you guys are better than me, there's been times when the external has been far more important than the internal. You just look good. You know, have any of you ever gone to a church service where you were, you know, if you're married, angry at your wife, and you had a little bit of argument, in fact, it got kind of like heated, and then you step out of the car and someone says, hey, how's it going? Hey, great, man. Great. She's devastated over there, like, oh, wow, I just got beat up, man. And you know what? Oh, yeah, it's great, man. It's wonderful. It's all cool. And God says, you know what? I don't need that counterfeit righteousness. I need true humility and true repentance. You know, and true humility recognizes God's power and brings true repentance. We see that in chapter 3, don't we? Where they truly humbled themselves and even put on sackcloth and ashes for the animals and made the animals fast. That's how serious they were. Nobody's getting away. Everybody's repenting. Even if the animals don't know what's going on, even if they didn't do anything wrong, but you're repenting, cats, dogs, horses, donkeys, whatever. Must have been a strange day for those animals. But true humility brings true repentance. And in fasting, we learned last week, is a real spiritual discipline that brings real balance to the life of the believer. And remember, fasting, the idea of fasting and praying, it's really about God, and it's really unto God, and it's really for God. So that whatever you fast on, whatever you're fasting for, remember, it's about Him, it's unto Him, and it's for Him. And so that leaves us with this thing where we see Jonah having preached the simple message and all the Ninevites having repented. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. But it greatly displeased, that word can actually mean terrorized or cause great kind of desperation. It greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And that angry, that word angry there in the Hebrew is very emphatic. It means he was hot. He was on fire. He was raging. He was mad at God. You know, and you think about this. Wait a minute. Everybody's saved. This heathen city, this city filled with pagan idols and worship of false gods. All of a sudden, Yahweh is their God. You know, we've repented. You know, I don't know what caused them to do that. Really, you think about it. It wasn't the great word, eloquent word of Jonah. You know, as he's walking around the city preaching, I got a feeling he's saying it pretty angrily. You know, repent, sinners. 40 days and you're dead. Repent. I don't know what else he said. I don't really think he was really very pleasant to be around, to be quite honest. And yet, every single one repented. That was a move of the Holy Spirit. That was a move that was so magnificent. I mean, you look in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Read the Old Testament. Do you find any place in the Old Testament where you see that kind of salvation going on? I mean, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of, we're talking about the size of the population of everybody in all of Oahu gets saved, almost. Maybe not that many people. But let's say Honolulu. Let's just take the city of Honolulu. Honolulu matching up with Pearl City. Everybody gets saved. Every single person that you see gets saved. Think about it for a second. Everybody. You walk down the street, everybody's talking about the Lord. Now, how would you feel if you were the preacher? I mean, some of you guys would say, look what I did, man. Look how many people I led to the Lord. You know, we can do that at times. We can actually think that we actually lead somebody to the Lord when actually God is the one who's opening up that heart. And maybe the word that we shared has made a difference, but it's really not us. It's really Him. But it says here that he was angry. He was displeased. He was mad at God. And this is what he prays. And he prayed to the Lord. And he said, please, or, you know, it's really this thing of, I'm praying to you, Lord. Was this not what I said? Okay, now look at what he prays. Was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And I love what the Lord says. Do you have a good reason to be angry? You know, you can almost hear this angry guy just, I told you, God, remember I said this? That if you, because I don't want to go and preach there. Why? Not because I was afraid. Not because he was worried that they were going to kill him. I mean, they were Assyrians. He was Israelite. They're avowed enemies. You know? Some guys would have been afraid. hundreds of thousands of Assyrians and you're going to go have me preach? That's not why he didn't want to go. Look what it says. It says, I knew you were going to do that. I knew that you, being compassionate, full of mercy, loving kindness, that if I went and preached there, that just possibly this very thing could happen. That they would get saved. They would come to know you. Their eternities would be changed. And you get a real sense and you go, you know, Jonah, you really are a prophet because you know God's nature. See, he knows the covenant. You know, he wanted judgment. I think about this. When I read this, I say, and I have a little note here. We should be careful on how we view people. We seriously might be a Jonah looking for God to destroy instead of to save. Is your heart for destruction? Or is your heart for salvation? It's a challenge. What do you think when you think Muslim? There's a lot of Christians right away that don't even think about Muslims in the anything, but you know what? If they're destroyed, that's okay with me. What do you think about homosexuals? Some people are just abhorred, and it's an abomination to them, so much so that they don't even realize there's a human being there that whose soul is lost and needs real prayer. You know, some people walk away from the homeless. You know, they look at the homeless guys and they smell and they're all greasy and stuff, and they go, oh, I don't want to touch those guys. And all I can think about is Jesus putting his hand out and saying, I'm willing. He cleansed. We need to be careful. We need to really challenge ourselves, because sometimes we really do line up with Jonah, with the judgment. I can't wait to see them get judged. They deserve judgment. We all deserve judgment. That's the problem. The problem is we forget how lost we were. We forget how depraved our nature was, and that we deserve judgment. But God gave us such great grace. So we have a whole nation, you guys. A whole nation that's under judgment right now. America's being judged. Violence in its schools every day now. Think about it. Do you ever remember the time when there were so many shootings going on all over the place? That's part of judgment. The gay agenda raised up, overcoming, just trying to overcome what would be normal in the sense marriage institution, breaking down the family. Marijuana is on the rise. I can't believe it. An old pothead like me? Are you kidding me? Weed is sorcery, you guys. I've had young people tell me, it makes me think clearly. It gives me spiritual truth. And I go, you're talking to an old pothead. It is occultic, and it's going into sorcery, and you are putting yourself in a demonic realm. And you may not see it that way, but that's exactly what it is. And we're legalizing it in our states. And we're saying, oh yeah, it's okay, don't worry, everybody's getting on, jump on the bandwagon. Think about all the things that are going on. Pornography rules the day in how much money is being made. And if it's not pornography, then it's pleasure, sports. I like sports. I like football and basketball. But you know what? When you look at the absurd amount of money that's put into athletics, and you know, does it make a difference in the world? Does it help starving people really eat? Have you really thought about all that money and what it could do in lots of the poor countries of the world? Don't you think God looks and says, what are you doing? You say, well, no, this is capitalism. This is free enterprise. Really? Where's the compassion? Where's the truth of looking at it and going, wait a minute, Our values are all screwed up. Our teachers hardly can get paid, and we've got athletes making millions of dollars to do what? To play ball. We're under judgment, you guys. And God is calling us as a church to pray for Americans. To quit judging our fellow citizens and saying, well, they should get saved. And start praying for them. Start calling upon the Lord for those who are considered the enemies of God, realizing they're exactly like you and me. They just don't know Jesus. And they need to. So, you think about this. Jonah's mad about God's mercy. You know, it's why he headed to Tarshish, as you see. Because he knew God might show mercy. You know, he understands the covenant too. Jonah uses the same description. He is a true prophet of God. He's a real prophet. He understands covenant language. He understands what the covenant of God is. He understands this covenant God. He uses the same description that God gives to Moses when he's showing Moses his glory. In Exodus 34, 6, 7, this is what it says. It says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. The unrighteous will have their day. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. But God is full to the 1,000 generations of unfailing love. In Deuteronomy 7:9, this is what Moses writes. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Isaiah 54:10 says this, For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. You see, Jonah knows God's character. He knows that he's loving kindness. He knows that he has mercy. He examines it. You know, when you think about God's character, and this is where we see God's heart. We see God's heart through the book of Jonah, but here we see it explicitly, expressed. It is God's loving kindness and mercy is such a distinctive and essential quality of God. Of course, that's part of his attributes. The prophets taught that it should also characterize his people. See, the prophets understood God's character. That's why Jonah got so mad, because you know what? He said, I knew this could happen. They were going to get saved. I knew you were going to do that, God. You know, but look at Matt and Micah. It's a requirement. It's a divine requirement to love kindness. In Zechariah 7:9, it says, show kindness and compassion to every man, to his brother. The want of it in the nation was a cause of God, of Yahweh's controversy with them. That's Hosea 4:1. There is no truth nor goodness nor knowledge of God in the land. Hosea 12:6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God. Keep kindness and justice and wait for God continually. God's heart, Jonah knows it, and he knows that he needs his heart, but he doesn't care. It's this heart that we need, the one that cares. And in Micah 6, chapter 6, 8, you guys know this, but I love this scripture, so I'm going to read it. What can we bring to the Lord? This is the NLT. What kind of offering should we give him? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. You know, I have hear a note about the difference between Abraham's prayer and Jonah's. You know, and I love the in chapter 18, verses 17 through 33. And I love the prayer of Abraham where the Lord says, should we tell him what we're going to do? He's talking to the angels. He says, should we tell him, my servant, should we tell Abraham what we're going to do? And God decides to do that. And he says, I'm going to destroy. There's been an outcry of unrighteousness. Judgment has come. Judgment has come. And now we are going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham knows that Lot, his nephew, is in the land. But it's interesting. He doesn't just ask for Lot. Because remember what Abraham does? He says to the Lord, he says, this is in chapter 18, Danny, of Genesis. I'm just reading. I'm just going over that. He says to God, he says, and he's talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same? Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of the earth do what is right? He's asked God for 50. He says, what if you find 50? And what does the Lord say? He says, if I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake. Then Abraham spoke again. Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Talk about humility. He knows who God is. Talk about the fear of the Lord. Suppose there are only 45 righteous rather than 50. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of five? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there. Then Abraham pressed his request further. Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there. And you know what? He could have gone to 5. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. This is the heart of God. And look at the difference when we see Abraham compared to the heart of Jonah. Look at the difference in the prayer. Lord, even if it's 50, 45, you know, and he went all the way with Jonah. But God's asking Jonah now in verse 3 there, in verse 4, I mean, do you have a good reason to be angry? Do you have a good reason, Jonah? Then Jonah, in verse 5, went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came, and the next day it attacked the plant, and it withered. See, even the worms obey God. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Think about this conversation. Now, wait a minute. Look how gracious God is. And by the way, one of the things I do say about the application of this is there's an honest conversation going on. Now, honestly, it's not a very good one. His whole attitude towards God is very wrong. You guys, this is not supposed to be our attitude. Even if we get angry at God, it's not like we're bellowing at him and, you know, being belligerent. But you know what? God does not say, okay, dude, you're done. Not only am I sending an east wind, I'm going to send a lightning bolt and you're going to be fried up. He doesn't do any of that. He basically just, again, confronts us with, you know, he reminds me of when Jesus was talking to people, and he'd always ask them the question, wouldn't he? He'd always ask, do you want to be healed? You know, he would ask questions that you go, why is he asking that? But it's always because he's going to the issue of the heart. God cares about our heart. He wants our heart to be like his. You know, why did he call out Adam? You know, do you think that God didn't know where Adam and Eve were when they had sinned in the garden? You know, where are you, Adam? In other words, come on out. Why did Jesus, when the woman's healed, she touches his robe. If I just touch his garment, the one who was hemorrhaging, that had the blood issue for 12 years, she touches his garment. She says, she's in her mind, I'll get healed. Who touched me? You know what? It's not like he was like, oh, I don't know who touched me. He was calling her out. And what happened? She confessed it out and was like, wow. Everybody was like, wow. Not only, it did two things. Not only did it show, again, his power, but it also showed that she was cleansed for everybody to see her cleansed. So God asked these questions, and he asked this question about the plant because he's going to call Jonah on it. Jonah says, yeah, I'm mad. I have a right to be mad about this plant. This plant, you know, this little bush came over me, and I had shade, and I was all happy. I was just chewing on my popcorn and waiting for the city to go down. By the way, did you see that? He went out. You know why did he go out? Because he goes, God's still going to judge. And you know what? I don't want to be in that city when it's all done. So he's out there waiting around. And God's not with him on that, of course, as you guys know. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know, what, read this, consider this, meditate on this, who do not know the difference between their right and left hand as well as many animals. Now, wait a minute. So I've heard some people say, well, see, there was 120,000 people in Nineveh because they were unsaved, so they didn't know their right from their left. No, you know what? That's not what it is. That's a Jewish idiom for a child who does not know the difference between right and wrong. So you figure it out. 120,000 children? How many people is that? You know, 400,000? 500,000? I mean, if you're talking about a husband and wife, and not everybody obviously is married in that situation, but, you know, there must have been at least 400,000 to 500,000 people in that great surrounding area of Nineveh. That was a huge city for that time. God is looking and saying, I have compassion. Should I not have compassion? Well, there's a couple things that we see here, and we're going to look at this. First, God does something very interesting. As we look at the everlasting, you know, the loving kindness that God has, and we look at the mercy, what does he do that shows something else about him? He comforts Jonah. He's giving him a lesson, isn't he? He shows him mercy when he doesn't deserve it. This rebellious, disobedient, angry prophet that has no reason for God to have even spared his life. He gives him shade, but he does it in a way that will challenge Jonah's heart. It's a lesson. Because he gives him shade, and all Jonah is happy is about self. God's blessing me. I'm happy about that. All about self sometimes. We need to be careful. I love God's blessings, by the way. So don't misunderstand me. God blesses you, and I'm glad when he does. But sometimes we need to realize some of the stuff that we focus on and some of the things that we think are blessings, they're just self-centered selfishness. God will even allow it in our lives, but then he'll bring a worm in there to eat it and destroy it, and we'll get all bummed out. And it'll be because, you know what, that was an idol to you. Do you realize that plant was an idol to Jonah? That was an idol. That was more important than 400,000 lives in that city. That was more important than the major work that God had just done of salvation for that whole region. And sometimes our houses and our cars, our TVs, and the things that we put in front are more important than the souls of people around us. We spend more time emphasizing on that, more time considering that. Some people will wash their car and they'll never consider, and there's nothing wrong with washing your car, so don't misunderstand me, but never consider in foreign countries how that their water, potable water and drinkable water, you're using it on your car here in Hawaii. There's people all over the world that have nothing to drink. And you go, I can't give $50 to see a well that would actually give water to a village or two villages or three villages. I can't do that. That might have come to you and you go, I can't do that. I can't afford that. Really? Really? Yeah, you're going to go down to Starbucks or go to the movies. You know, we all spent, I do that too. But I think about these things and I go, Lord, let my heart be soft. Let my heart remember. Let them not be the plant that I idolize and that you have to use a worm to destroy it. So that, and sometimes that worm is financial failings and you go under because you've overdone it. Some people, you know, it's not always the case. Sometimes it's a job that's lost or whatever, but sometimes it's just you've put yourself so far in debt that you say, I can't give any money to the church. I can't give any money to God. And God says, that's not your money. That's not your money. Why won't you support a missionary? Why won't you look at some compassion kid or some other kid, you know, situation where you can give $10 a month to support a kid so they can have meals and go to school and have a light and learn about Christ. $10 a month. Some of it, sometimes it's more, but really? You can't do that? Where's your heart? Where's your heart? Is it broken? Does it break for what God wants to do? By the way, I'm not beating you guys up. I love you guys, so you know, whatever God's doing in your heart, you know, it's fine. Please don't misunderstand me. I would not do that. Each one of you has your own journey with the Lord, and God's showing you the things that he's showing. And the things I'm bringing up to you, a lot of times God has dealt with me on them and what's important in my life. But he exposes Jonah's heart. He asks the questions that God will ask of all of us dealing with attitudes. This is what God does with all of his children. He wants us to have his character, which really helps us really care about people. I love what he does, how he chastises Jonah. Scorching sun and wind. Listen, Jonah was so hot with anger. He was probably red in the face, right? When he got angry at God and that plant came over, and so God gave him even more heat. You angry? Let me give you a hot east wind now that you don't have a plant. He's not doing it mean. But let me just show you what hot really is, Jonah. You know, let me kind of, you know, let your rage, what you have, that anger, be expressed in nature as it comes along and reminds you. And of course, Jonah's response is, I want to die. Why should we be angry over mercy? Never, I hope. It is when we truly understand God's heart, we no longer become angry over God not judging when someone repents. Or even if we feel God is not doing enough, maybe we think he should do it our way, but maybe we should really desire and know that God does it his way. And you know what? He takes no joy in the death of the wicked. That's what the word says. God does not rejoice in the judgment that he brings forth. He does it because he's holy and righteous and he will judge. But he's never joyful over somebody who perishes because there's a soul that's lost. And so here's the application, and then we'll have a little bit of worship. Do you know the song The Stand? Can you play that? I love that song. Thanks, Tony. By the way, do you guys enjoy Tony's worship? Because I really enjoy your worship, bro. It's really good. It's really good. Okay, so there's many lessons that we can learn from Jonah, right? Did you guys learn some lessons at all from Jonah? I mean, I have learned many, many lessons from Jonah, and I'm thankful for this book because, by the way, I got to tell you, you know what Jewish tradition says about Jonah? It says that after he heard God say this about the 120,000 who don't know the right from the wrong, Jewish tradition says that Jonah fell on his face before God and said, Lord, you know us all. You're full of grace. You know what you're going to do for the world. I don't know how true that is, but it is interesting. There's two grave sites for Jonah. One is in Israel, and the other one is in Iraq, where the old city of Nineveh was found. And to this day, there's a hill that's named, and it's Jonah's grave. And I love what Pastor Alan Redpath said. Now, this might be total speculation on his part, but maybe he took that Jewish tradition in the grave. But he says, I think Jonah got up, looked at the city, listened to God, because he was a prophet who knew God's heart, went back into that city and became the pastor for that great city. Wouldn't they need a pastor? Wouldn't they need somebody to tell them all about God and Yahweh? And who would it be except the guy who knows that God is full of loving kindness and graciousness and mercy? And he would tell them that over and over and over again. And you know what? Those Ninevites that repented, they would never get tired of hearing it. Do you ever get tired of hearing about Jesus, how Jesus loves you? Please don't ever get tired of that. I love to hear Jesus loves me. I love to say that to people. Jesus loves you. And if they don't like it, well, you know what? God will use it. He really will. So the lesson is clear. The clearest lessons that we have is it's about God's heart. The story is about God's heart. Who is God? This story is all about God. It's not about Jonah. It's not about a fish. It's not even about the greatest repentance that ever was. It's really about God. It's really about his heart, that he's the God of all the nations, that he has always cared. It's never been just one select nation, even though the nation of Israel is his chosen nation, but it's all the nations. You see, there is in Scripture, as we see, that there is a road to Zion. And then when in the millennial kingdom, all the nations will go to worship God. And they will go to Jerusalem, and we will all be together, worshiping together God and loving God. Because the Son will be on the throne. We'll be able to see him physically in Jerusalem. And we will be in our glorified bodies, and we'll never have to worry about any sin. We will not even be able to think about it. We will not even have one impure thought. I was talking to another brother about that, and he was having a hard time imagining that. And I said, think about it. Not one wrong motive or intention that's evil in any sense, because what God has done with us. Because we have been raised with Jesus, and we're like him. God, because this is about him, he wants us to study his word, to let his heart be our heart. Over and over throughout Scripture, God shows us his character and his loving kindness. Two, another application, the word of God makes us arise and do the work of God. You cannot be studying the word. You cannot be in the word and not say, I need to arise and go to my king and do what my king wants to do. We'll be like the son who says, when God says, I have some work over here in the field, the father says that, will you come and join me? We'll be the son that says no, and later on we'll show up and we'll say, I got to be with dad. I got to work with him. It's his field. It's his laboring. I need to go out into his field and work. It's not about me doing a work for God. It's about me joining in the work that he's doing. It's always been about that.
so that we would be part of the great work of Nineveh, the great repentance that we see in life. And it also, the Word of God convicts and encourages us to have the character of God and to listen for His voice. And number three, although we are not Old Testament prophets, we have been called and commissioned. Like I said earlier, and I'm calling you guys, all of you guys out, because the Holy Spirit's already called you out. You're all called. If you're born again here tonight, you know Jesus Christ, you're called. But you've also been commissioned to be His servant and disciple and to go out and make disciples. Number four, God cares about all those who are lost. Listen to this. God cares about all those who are lost, even the most wicked. Even the Nigerian Muslim terrorists who took those young girls and dastardly and awful, horrific evil, God still cares about them. And if they won't get saved, then you know what? They will be in hell. God will judge. The question is, do we? It's not a question about if God cares. The question is, do we? And then finally, we want to be more like Jesus than Jonah. Don't you? I asked that question at the beginning of the first one, remember? Do you have a Jonah heart or a Jesus heart? Do you have a Jonah heart or a Jesus heart? A Jonah heart, in the end, only thinks about self. A Jesus heart always puts God first and always thinks about others. Can I pray for you guys? God bless you. Thank you for letting me share these 3 weeks. I really had fun doing that, and I hope you got something out of it. But let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we pray that we would have hearts that are like you, Lord God, the heart of God. You say that about David, man after your own heart, that we would have your heart, Lord. And when we act like a Jonah, when that thing happens there and our nature, our selfish, sinful nature tries to take over, God, you'll remind us, even if you have to bring a worm to eat the plant, the idol that we have, let it be that we would just turn to you and let it be that we would love you and want to do your work. It's your work. It's your field, God. There's a whole wide world that is lost and needs you. Help us to share Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.